So Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Let me read it again. We're moving ahead. We're talking about repentance from dead works. It's important you know what you believe and why you believe it. And I'm not talking about tonight repentance from sin. That's something different. But repentance from dead works. Next week, we'll be talking about the gift of repentance. And you'll find the two Hebrew words for repentance and the two Greek words for repentance. So Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, once again. Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on into perfection. We found out that means Christian maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And we have found that these six stones of the Church of Jesus Christ is kind of like a spiritual measuring rod to all biblical teachings. When you get grounded in the foundations of these basic principles, anytime you hear a teaching that contradicts these six stones of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can just say that it's false. Amen? And so let me start there, repentance from dead works. So repentance is the first step in building a successful foundation in the life of a believer. And the truth of it is, it says that we have no choice or option concerning repentance, for God commands it. Let me read Acts 17:31. It says this, for truly these times of ignorance, remember the word ignorance, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now has commanded that all men everywhere repent. So it's not an option. He called it the times of ignorance. In the past, God overlooked that. I feel like there's a little echo. Is it me or is it okay? It's okay, good. I'm just going to keep moving on. Romans, you don't have it there, but Romans 5:13, I'm going to read it to you tonight. I love the scripture. For it says, unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. And so we know from the time of Adam to the time that the law was given to Moses was 2,500 years. The scripture calls it a time of ignorance. One place it says that God winked at it or God overlooked at that time. But in this time, in this dispensation, God has commanded every person everywhere where to repent. And so what does repentance mean? I'm just going to give you the basic understanding of it. Next week we'll get detailed about it and look at many examples of it. It means to have a change of mind or a change of heart or a change of attitude. It means that you have a radical change of the way you view God and the way that you look at sin. I like to do it this way. You've probably seen the illustration. Actually, we could call it a 180. My son is, had a film that came out recently, and it's called 180. And it was interesting because in the film, he says he had some group like Discovery or whatever group it is that followed him for a few weeks, taking wounded vets up into the Yellowstones and doing work with them. And so they asked him, why do you call it 180? He says, well, when I was a young man growing up with my father, he used to say to me, find out what the world is doing, do a 180, and you can normally find God. So he called it a 180. And that's really what repentance is all about. One moment I was walking this way, here's God, I was walking away from God, but I had a change of heart, a change of mind. I did a 180, and I walked away from sin, and I walked towards God. That's repentance. Repentance is not crying, it's not feeling bad or remorseful about what you have or haven't done. True repentance is about change. Changing your mind, changing your heart, changing your attitude. I was walking away from God, but now I did a 180 and I walked towards God. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean every thought that comes into your head is righteous and full of glory. But it means you had a heart change. And that's truly what the gospel is all about. I said last night at the City Mission, as a boy, I was told you can miss heaven by 18 inches from your head to your heart. I meet people all the time who know God in their head. But it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Can I get a witness to that? Hallelujah. And so it is important that there's a change. If there is no fruit, there's probably no root. When you think 44% of Americans went to church last Sunday, and a majority of them are going to hell and they don't even know it. So going to church won't save you. Joining a church, being water baptized, tithing, giving gifts to the poor, helping widows will never produce the gift of God in your life. You got to repent. So repentance calls for a renunciation of self-confidence and will initiate a confidence towards God. Has anyone in this room experienced that statement? You're renouncing. You know, I like that old hymn that says, when I come to the end of my hoarded resources, God's grace starts giving and giving and giving and giving. Excuse me. And giving. One more. And giving and giving and giving again. Hallelujah. So our own personal ways, as we talk about repentance, introduction to the subject, our own personal ways leads us astray. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep. You know what? I have never, in all my travel of all the nations I've been into, every nation has a mascot. I have never seen any nation with a mascot that's a sheep. There's no such thing as a tack sheep. We got the American eagle, the Russians got the bears, all these, you know, forceful, ferocious type things. So sheep are not known for being real smart. We showed the film here one time. You guys remember about the shepherd's voice? And which it's amazing. As you watch one sheep start to walk, they all just follow that way. It's like the blind leading the blind. But the prophet said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's really where repentance starts, is having an understanding that God has a way and you have your way. But repentance is when we have a change of heart or mind or attitude towards the way we've lived. I was at the City Mission last night, and most of those men and women were there because of the choices they made. And I can tell you for sure, most of them blame God for where they're at. But truly, repentance and understanding of repentance and the gift of God starts to happen when you realize that your own way is a dead end. There's a way that seems right to a man, the book of Proverbs says, but the end is destruction and death and disappointment and disillusionment. So we like sheep, we've turned to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. Hallelujah. So we need to confess our sins. We need to turn from our sin, and we need to place our confidence in God. Amen? That seems easy, but when you are steeped in self-confidence, when you are so traditionalized, especially people who have been wounded by other people who have father issues, people who have mother issues, it is hard to turn to the God who you can't see. But the good thing is that God has given every person who's ever come into this planet the measure of faith. And the important thing about preaching the word, when the word comes, faith comes. That's what Jesus says. But then he said, but then Satan comes immediately to try to steal that word from you. And so let me read from Judges. This is a great example tonight of repentance. It says, and the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. You know, I'm not a real big 12-step guy, but one of the things I do like about the 12 steps is the first step. We come to a point where we realize that we need something greater than ourselves to help us change. But there's the admittance of that I need to change. You know, if people don't, if they don't know they're dead in their sins, they'll never cry out to a Savior. And that's why God gave us the law. The law establishes a right and wrong concept in people's mind. But in the book of Judges, it says, and the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. So they put away the foreign gods. Sounds like repentance to me. They were worshiping false gods. They did a 180. They put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. So they put away the sin, they put away the former things, and they turned to the only true and living God. Hallelujah. That's a good example of repentance, amen? And so we need to repent, and we need to turn towards God. It's not enough. True repentance is a twofold thing. It's the remorsefulness, a 180 in your mind and in your heart. But if there's no turning, there's not true repentance. Let's read that together. Therefore, King Agrippa, he says, this is Paul, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declare first to those in Damascus and into Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works befitting repentance. And so there needs to be a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of attitude, and then there needs to be a turning to God. You know, the Bible talks about the fruit of repentance in the book of Romans. I don't think, you know, before you come to Jesus, your good works means nothing. And there are people I have talked to over the years, decades, who will talk about knowing God. I know God, I tithe. I know God, I helped feed at Equinox over there. I helped people there. And they think that their good works somehow gives them favor with God. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. Can I get an amen? And so there needs to be repentance and then the turning towards God. If people said they have repented, look, I remember when my wife got saved, believe it or not, my wife used to wear miniskirt. Wow. And her, she got saved when she's 18. And so she actually went to church in a miniskirt. Well, we came from in those days, 40 some years ago, you didn't wear a miniskirt. You didn't even wear jeans to church. And so one of the stupid leaders or elders of the church came to her after church and said, I need to talk to you, young lady. Your dress is too short for church. My wife says, what, do you have a lust problem? He said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. She said, well, how have you been looking at me, brother? Well, he gone. We haven't seen him since in 40 years. He took off. He's probably in Iraq or something right now. And what that man couldn't do, the Holy Spirit did it. She smoked cigarettes. She'd given her life to Christ. But when you grow up in an atmosphere, that's normal. In fact, we like to watch black and white movies, me and my wife. It's amazing. Everybody smokes. We were watching something the other day with Clark Gable, and everybody's lighting up. The women are lighting up. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Today, you'd be in trouble. You light up a cigarette, you know. There's some places now you can't even light it up in public, or you can't light it in a state building and all that. So things have changed. And so my wife smoked. And people told her you shouldn't smoke and all that. But you know what? When God convicted her, she said the last time she smoked, she just sensed it was wrong. And her repentance started back there. But you know, Jesus catches his fish before he cleans them. You can't expect when they come to Christ who their whole life they have wrong values and things and all of a sudden they're perfect. It doesn't work that way. And we need to be careful about judging people when they have certain actions because you don't really know where they're at. You have to accept people where they're at and gently help them grow because they might be in the stage of turning. They have repented, but they're in the process of turning. And we need to have grace for that, amen? So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1:8. We need to turn from our idols and we need to serve God. Paul said this, for from you, the word of God, I'm quoting old King James, sorry. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Have you ever heard me say the only true and living God? That's where I get it from. The only true and living God right there. And I have been in cultures, you know, we think it's just all the heathens that who have idols. Well, some of you have iPads that have become idols. Some of your cars and your things that you have. I've been in the Philippines, and people who say they're Christians have gone into their homes, and there they have pictures of their ancestors, and they were involved their whole life with ancestral worship, and now they come to Christ, and believe me, there's a tearing, there's a turning, there's a process when your father and his father and his father and then his father all worship that way, and then you come to the only true and living God. Setting those idols aside is hard. I've watched people come out of certain religions that we know in America where they prayed to statues. And even if they come to Christ, even after they find the scriptures, there's something about the tradition of men. It almost makes the word of God of not effect, Jesus said. And as they're coming out and they're turning to the only true and living God with more confidence, there is that sense of, we've always done it that way. I grew up in a church. I knew every Sunday how that service was going to end. Every service. I still, in my head, can sing those songs. Every time we took an offering up, the same song. It became, you know, when people are familiar with something, they think it's spiritual. I remember when the Catholic Church transitioned from Latin to English. Anybody remember being back there in the Catholic Church? I remember people saying, there's just something wrong here. I don't know what it is. I don't feel like God is with us anymore. Now, here they were speaking in Latin. Nobody understood Latin, but they felt God was there. Because there's something about the mystique, the unknown, that they think is spiritual. The gospel says that Jesus said the gospel is so easy to understand, a wayfaring stranger, even if he's a fool. I mean, I love God, but if I'm sitting there, somebody all week long speaking in Russian, and I can't get nothing out of it, I'm out of there. Unless you got a translator or something like that, amen? And so we need to turn from our idols. And I find that throughout my walk with God, there are certain things that creep up. The Holy Spirit says, this is like an idol. Amen? Thank you, Baptist. So the importance of repentance. This is basic, but we need this to move to the next place. It's essential for salvation, Mark 1:15. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. We said earlier that it was commanded by God. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. I want to encourage you, as basic as you might think this is that when you go to places and people don't, they preach a repentance-free zone, that violates the very principles of the Word of God. The foundations of the church has to do with repentance. John preached it. It wasn't a New Testament concept. It was Old Testament too. We just read that in the book of Judges. And can I tell you the truth? I find myself repenting every day of something. I have found out, as you're going to see next week, repentance is a gift from God. I pray for the lost of my family. I always pray, God, may the gift of repentance fall upon them. I realize today that it's a gift that God gave me. Repentance, amen? So it's a gift from God, Acts 11:18. I want to read that. When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. The early church was almost 100% Hebrew, Jewish. And there was this mindset that had been there for generations that God really only was going to reach that nation. We found out Sunday that God always wanted to have a nation of kings and priests, not just a particular people group. But he chose them, and he brought them to himself by his great grace. And even at that point, when they gathered around Mount Horeb, the children of Israel refused to have a face-to-face relationship with God. So God said, fine, I'll use Moses. And God was really pretty angry about it. Moses interceded as a type of Christ between Israel and God and his wrath. And God said, okay, he set up a new type of approach. He set up the Aaronic priesthood, the high priestly order, the Levitical priesthood. But that was never God's plan. God always wanted to have everybody, like we are in the New Testament, approach him by faith and minister unto him. I thank God that the blood of Jesus is restoring God's original plan and purpose, that every one of us are kings, every one of us are priests before the Lord. I remember in my early days, in my 22, 23, when I told my wife, I said one day, I said, well, you know, God has made me a priest. And her being a Catholic, ex-Catholic, she said, I don't want you to say that. The priests I grew up, they're not married. They don't have, and so when I was younger, you know, I know it sounds crazy. I always wanted to like kind of wear a robe. I don't know why, because I grew up in a denomination. Every time they had a wedding, instead of everybody be dressed in pink and blue and stuff, the preacher would have a nice black robe on and had his degrees here and his thing, and he would walk out, and it was great. So I said to my wife one time, mistake, because I'm tired of buying, it's pink ties or pink, you know, whatever. I got to buy a pink, blue, red, and I got all these ties, which I hardly ever wear anymore. Most of them for all the weddings I did, about 200 of them. And I said, I think maybe I'll get a robe. Say, what? Oh, I'm going to tell you what, we still haven't been able to overcome that one. I'm thinking, you know, maybe a guy's in there with like his bathing suit on. You can't see anything, you know. Anyways. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may know the truth. It's a gift from God. God give it to you as a gift. You know what? I have repented over stuff that I didn't even know if I really did. I'm not taking no chances. I've had a few discussions with my wife living with me, and she seems to know more than the Holy Spirit does certain times. She's actually said to me, I think you need to repent for that. And can I be honest with you? I don't like it when a human tells me I got to repent. I'm saying they might be right, but I don't like it. I like to repent in my closet where nobody sees it. I've actually had to stand up in front of the church and ask people to forgive me for a wrong attitude over the years or things. I would just assume, you know, if you're going to err on the side of mercy. If I have to, I've actually said to people who I don't think I offended, if I did offend you, please forgive me. That was never my heart intent. I've become pretty proficient at that one too. So I'm going to say tonight, if you're here and I have offended you, I didn't mean to offend you, but if you want to go to heaven, you've got to forgive me. So we just got to put that thing there, okay? It was a reason for Christ coming, Luke 5:32. I have to tell you, I'm trying to get used to these new glasses. If you see me squint, these are new, and I'm trying to get used to them. Jesus said this, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, in the Greek concept of sin, we're going to see a little bit more detail next week, it means to miss the mark. That's really what it means in the Greek. You ever see these guys who play darts or they shoot with an arrow? It means you shoot the arrow, but it doesn't hit the bullseye. It goes over here. That's sin. You miss the mark. The mark is to walk like Christ. He's the one we follow. But when I sin, I miss the mark. And so what happens, repentance brings us back to where we hit the mark once again. Amen? Repentance. The Bible says, he who confesses his sin, the book of Proverbs, they will prosper. He who confesses and forsakes their sin will prosper. He who doesn't forsake and doesn't confess their sin will not prosper. I would just assume. Hallelujah. My battery did just die. I saw it. And so it was a reason for Christ coming. Luke 13:3-5. It's necessary to avoid destruction. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You will all likewise perish. So as part of the Lord's commission to us in Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins, which are two different things, we'll look at that. I told you Sunday that the word repentance could be more accurately translated as the word freedom. And that repentance and freedom from sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Hallelujah. The truth of it is that once you come to Christ, you're forgiven of your sins. You have freedom not to sin. But you got to believe that. Amen. Hallelujah. And so God desires it for all men. 2 Peter 3:9. I love this scripture. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, hallelujah, towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. It is the will of God. Is it the will of God that people go to hell? It is not the will of God. Will people indeed go to hell? Because God gives us the ability to choose life or death. You can choose right or wrong. God gives you that freedom. So it's the will of God that none perish. By the way, Jesus said hell was not created for mankind. It was created for the devil. So God desires it for all men. And it's the foundational truth basic to all believers. Hallelujah. We read that in the opening. So repentance from dead works. Here it is. Dead works are man-made laws. Let me tell you a bit about a man-made law I grew up with. I've known people who practice this. The scripture says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord, and you shall find forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. And because they only have an understanding of one type of water baptism, not the seven you will learn about in this course, Because you repent and you're baptized into Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Supernaturally, when your heart is circumcised by faith, God's Holy Spirit baptizes you, immerses you into the mystical body of Jesus Christ, which knows no gender, no ethnicity, no social economic stratus, nothing. You're part of Christ. As he is, so are you. It is a supernatural fact. I know people that if you invite Jesus in your heart, they'll take you, if you're in a Bible study, they'll take you right into the tub of whose house they're at, fill it with water with your clothes on, and they'll baptize you. Because if you were on your way to the baptism, somebody left to get baptized in their tank or their tub, and you slipped on a piece of soap and hit your head on the toilet and died, you go to hell. They believe without water baptism, you cannot go to heaven. So easy to beat that doctrine up. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul said, this is the gospel that I preached unto you. I call it a gospel in a nutshell. How Jesus Christ bore your sins, was crucified, was buried, and rose the third day. Never mentioned water baptism. 1 Corinthians 3, he said, I came to baptize nobody. If water baptism was totally essential for your eternal life, you don't think Paul would baptize somebody? So I like to say it this way. When it comes to repentance, it's Jesus Christ plus nothing. Nothing. Dead works. Man-made laws. You want to go to heaven? You got to join our church. It's certain beliefs that are man-made, not biblical. One of the reasons why I do not like the Scofield Reference Bible because when it first came out, I know the whole history of the Scofield Reference Bible. I understand who Scofield was and how he was instrumental with the Plymouth Brethren who came to America and all those things. Was because in his interpretation of the Bible, he would put his interpretation of things right within the Scripture, and you would think that that's what the Bible said. We found out in the book of Revelation, you add or take away from one thing in the Bible, God will add or take away from you. In the early Scofield Reference Bibles, you'd be reading the scripture, and there'd be a little parenthesis, and it would just be like it was part of what Jesus was saying. He never said that. That was his personal interpretation. And by the way, the Bible says no scripture is given of private invitation, right? Private interpretation. So there are beliefs. There's good works. I really believe in good works after you get saved, not before you get saved. If you do good works trying to find favor with God before you're saved, you're just religious. And you're going to hell, and you might not even know about it because you think you're doing good works. I've actually had people say to me when I talk about this subject, witnessing to them, they say, well, I've never killed nobody. Oh, well, thank God. I was with a man who I actually buried. He was a mafia man. And spent years in prison. And he confessed to me before he died. He had come to Christ. But he carried this burden even after he had murdered two people for the mob. And it ate at him. And somehow he thought that the blood of Jesus was not powerful enough to forgive him and to set him free from the murders that he committed. The time we got done, took several weeks of going over the scriptures. The scriptures won out. He became convinced. He decided to believe what saith the scriptures than his personal experience and his religious tradition. He wanted to know, like, should I do like 2,500 Hail Marys or something like that? By candles? He was saying, I can do this and, you know, I'll clean the church. And I said, no, you have been cleansed. And those things happened like 30, 40 years before that. What are you going to do? He ended up dying of cancer. We were with him when he died and had the peace of Jesus Christ. I remind you that Paul consented to the death of many people. He was guilty. Amen? God always takes the nobodies and makes them somebodies. Beliefs and good works that dominate our frame of thought and actions concerning God, these are works of the flesh. So one practices dead works in order to gain favor and earn grace in the eyes of the Lord. But this is what the scripture says. For by grace you have been saved. Can I get a hallelujah? The Greek word charis, which means divine enablement, gratuity, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. It's a gift of God. We are saved. For by grace you are saved through faith. and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It is the gift of God. None of yourself. That means there's nothing you could do prior to coming to Jesus that would have prepared you by the actions you did. I remember when I was right after the communism fell in Romania, we were in Romania bringing Bibles in, and I had went to, believe it or not, I have been to Transylvania. That's where Dracula comes from. What's your claim to fame, huh? And I remember going into this church. It was an Orthodox church, somewhat like Catholics, and people doing acts to find forgiveness from God. All kinds of things, just because they didn't know how to receive by faith forgiveness. And so that particular group of people are saying, yes, God shall forgive you. Now you go do this for 6 months or do that and then come back and you can find favor with God after you've done that. That is a lie, for by grace you are saved through faith. It's the gift of God. A gift is something that is free, not something you can earn. And the lie is, if I do certain things, I'll have more favor with God than before I did it. Amen? So when you practice dead works to gain favor and earn grace in God's eyes, you're deceived. It's an impossibility, for it's not by the work of our own hands that we obtain this mercy. I love Titus 3:5. Let's put that up there. This is powerful. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Are you with me? Paul is saying to Titus' son concerning salvation, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. According to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9 confirms this. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, come on, can I get an amen, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That's why. There it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The traditions of the elders, as practiced by the scribes and the Pharisees, are examples of dead works. You can't eat unless you wash your hands according to the law. You can't go in the house of a non-Jewish person because of the law. All these things that they did. And so, the tradition of the elders. Let me tell you what, there's a lot of tradition still floating around. I remember as a young man that if you had long hair, the church would not believe that you really could be saved. Hello? When you think something more crazy? If you put an earring in your ear as a man, my mother was so mad at me because I rebelled against the things of God, and I blame my wife. Matter of fact, I just remember. My wife took a pin with an ice cube and jammed it through my ear. I still got the hole. I was 16 years old. My wife did that to me. I blame her totally. I mean, I should repent. I'm going to turn. Unfortunately, my father thought I had become a homosexual. Every time I saw my dad, how you doing, Dad? I was. That was the 60s. We've come a long way. People come with their nose, their tongues, their ears, eyebrows. And I remember feeling so judged by other Christians. But you know what? I want all those people who got their hair dyed, tattoos, going to hell. I want them. I want them all. Those who have been forgiven much have a tendency to love much. If you don't ever think you were forgiven of anything, you'll be a judgmental, critical, scrutinizing everything that people do. But for the grace of God. But for the grace of God. Can we say that tonight? Hallelujah. For all of us. Look, and I'm not just saying, I want the up and the outers as well as the down and outers. But please, if somebody comes in here with, they look like Fruit Loops on the top of their head, and they got sleeves of tattoos and nose piercings and ear piercing, look, you might be freaked out, but fake it until you make it. Because such were some of ye. We have a tendency to classify our sins. Yes, I was a sinner, but it wasn't as bad as that. One sin will send you to the same hell as a person who has committed sin their whole life. I'm almost there. Are you okay? This is just the introduction to this. And so we found that they transgressed the commandments of God by preferring to function within the realm of their own traditions. In Matthew 5, Matthew, I have new glasses on. It's actually 15. Okay, here we go. Matter of fact, I'm not going to read that whole scripture, but Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. And I do thank God for the Pharisaical movement. It was a powerful movement between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the 400 years of silence. God raised up the Pharisees to keep the word of God pure and holy and righteous and calling a nation back to repentance. But what happened, you know, every time a fresh move of God comes historically, the move that went before it persecutes it. You're going to see it in this course. I talked about it the first week. You know, when Martin Luther came out, and said, the just shall live by faith. It's not by works of righteousness. When he started preaching that you're saved by grace through faith, we found out that the Catholic Church for hundreds of years persecuted Christians. We found out that we talked a lot about it in the first time. But you know what happened? All of a sudden, little Minio Simmons comes along, the Anabaptist. They say, there's another work of grace in the life of a believer through the law of identification and substitution, that when you get water baptized, when you go down in that water by faith, you believe you died. By faith. And when he raises you up, you by faith are receiving that you are living a new life. You're not identifying with that old man who was dead in sins. Now you're identifying with the new man. Amen? Do you know who persecuted that great movement? The Lutherans. The Lutherans. And then we found that there was a great move of the Holy Spirit with the work of sanctification through the Wesleyans and all these other brethren in those days. And they were saying, look, yeah, you need to get saved. You need to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now God has separated you. Now the work of holiness is you're separating yourself from that. God separated you by faith. But now, and guess who persecuted them? Yeah, those the water Baptist people. And it goes on and on and on and on right up until today. And so that's why we always need to be current. We need to be relevant. We need to move with the cloud, which we're going to talk about. Hallelujah. So dead works should not be confused with the true purpose of good works that God has purposed for the Christians in spreading the word of God. The scripture encourages us that our lives should be fruitful. Colossians 1:10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what you're doing tonight. So really, after you get saved, you should produce certain kind of fruit. Fruit. Now, this is the fruit of the Spirit that starts to mature and grow in your life. As you start to grow, if you're always miserable, look like you were sucking on a lemon, it's not in this room. It's on the road. If you love Jesus, you never have a smile or joy, if there's no goodness or long-suffering or mercy or temperance or self-control in your life, there might not be no root. I'm not saying we're perfect, but we have a goal. His name is Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to be made conformable unto him. Amen? And also the work, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian, not the fruit of the Spirit. At some point in your life, you should have somebody who follows you because you shared the gospel. Every Christian. I pray in Jesus' name that you, in your walk with Christ, can have at least one person who said, I've come to Christ because of you. Wow. I just see some people because they were sucking on lemons. So I'm looking down on my thing here. Hallelujah. I'm almost done. I remember at my father's funeral, There was, I don't know how many people were there, but there was over 530 some people who signed the book. And my father was not a preacher. My father had a gift of mercy, and my father had a gift of giving. Giving. You couldn't go into his house and leave without having something under your arms. Over the years, I watched my father give money to help churches and buy buses and chairs, and he loved missionaries. Whenever I would have a missionary come in from any country, I would take him to visit my mother and my father. My father would always write them checks. He loved the nations. He couldn't preach. He couldn't go, but he believed in giving. And so at his funeral, there was a man who I knew for 25 years. And we had a mic set up in the middle, and people would come up, and it was a 3-4-hour service, and they would just testify something about my father. I sat there in awe. One man got up and read a poem he wrote about his salvation. And at the end of it, it was my father who led him to Christ. My father never told me that the guy I knew for 25 years, my father led him to Christ. I was so happy. You don't have to tell everybody. You know, I testify here to encourage you what happens at the City Mission or other places so that you will also, by faith, at least lead one person to Jesus. Amen? So, then Scripture encourages us to live lives that are fruitful. And the works that we do are inspired by the Holy Spirit rather than by the prompting and efforts of man. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, that's after you come to Jesus. You were created by God to do random acts of kindness. You were created by God to be nice to people. I like the way Jesus said in Matthew 7, he basically, this is the Fink translation, however you want to be treated, treat another person that way. You know, there's certain things that are important to me. I think one of the most difficult things I've ever had to live with as a preacher is being misunderstood. Truthfully. Do you like it when you're misunderstood? So we should try to understand people before we judge them. It's important to me to be listened to. Anybody else? So we should practice listening to people. I have a real need to be forgiven. Really. So I need to be forgiving. You kind of get in the flow there? I think some of us never have stopped and thought before we spoke, before we did an action, how we would feel if we were treated that way. Before you put somebody else in their place, put yourself in their place. That's a good work. That is a good work. And I watched over the years wonderful people who have gone way beyond me, and they're serving and doing good to people. There are some people who just exercise different gifts, and one of them are mercy gifts. Years ago, as a young pastor, God told me, if I'm going to err on the side of mercy. Because as a young preacher, I was duplistic. One way I'm preaching grace, and the other one I'm preaching law. Anybody ever see churches like that or pastors like that? I remember how when I would counseling, I'd go every summer to J. Adams School of Pastoral Counseling in Philadelphia. And I think, and I'm being honest with you, that when people would say they would have an anxiety attack, I was just thinking, well, maybe you need to memorize a little more scriptures or something, you know. That was a nouthetic counseling and blah, blah, blah. And I didn't feel like I had a lot of mercy. I didn't. I'm going to be honest with you. In my heart, it would be a little bit judgmental. They're weaker and all that stuff. Until I had my first panic attack. The heck are you clapping for over there? I never even thought it was remotely possible. I don't know why it happened. But it devastated me for days. I couldn't even come out of a bedroom. You know the old story where this pastor's wife came in and said, you know what? You need to get up and get dressed and go to church. He said, I'm sick of those people down there. They're judgmental. They're critical. Give me one reason why I should go. She said, well, you're the pastor of the church. And I can tell you through my own personal experience,
I have a lot more compassion for people who struggle in those areas. Well, I always like to end on a high note, so I'm feeling a little depressed right now talking about that. So John 15, 1 and 2, we're almost done. We're admonished that the unfruitful branch is put away, while the fruitful branch is purged, that it might be more fruitful. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Our last church, I had a man from France, and he was a professional. He grew flower. What do they call those guys? Not botanist. Yeah, he grew stuff, and he had a great business up in Rensselaerville of people who had a lot of money. He took care of their trees, and people would plant peach and apples and different things. And he would go up in a certain season. It wasn't summertime when it was kind of dead, not growing, and he would trim the branches. And it'd be cold out. I said, why don't you wait till it gets a little bit warmer? He said, no, you always prune these particular kind of trees when it's dead and it's not producing anything. It's the same thing in some of those barren moments, unfruitful seasons. God really might be pruning you. He might be cutting back some things in your life because some of you prayed this prayer, Jesus, whatever you have to do to make me like you. Anybody ever pray that kind of prayer, like crazy prayer? Then you end up like Jeremiah chapter 18, where Jeremiah had prayed something like that. Next thing you know, it says that he was on the potter's wheel. And let me tell you what happens at the potter's wheel. It goes round and 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 round. And so you ever feel like that in your life? Geez, I've been there before. I almost believe in deja vu. But God wants to teach you something. If you don't learn it, round and round and round and round. And it says in the book of Jeremiah that God takes his hands and he feels the cracks and he tries to repair them. If not, he throws you back down, throw some water on that thing, start all over, and you're going around for another lap. But it doesn't have to be that way, amen? If we're quick to repent and quick to change, right? On your last page there, page 14, it is imperative that we turn from dead works. You have heard me preach in this church how I had to get delivered from the pressure of performance ministry. Even after knowing Jesus, if I didn't read 10 chapters a day, I felt God didn't love me. If I didn't do this or do that because of the way I was told in my church, I just felt, I would even pray sometimes because I felt I was such a bad person. It was Satan's strategy to destroy me from enjoying God's presence. You come under that scrutiny of dead works. It's imperative that we turn from dead works because they only serve to frustrate the work of God in our lives. Somebody say, I know. God desires a people who will worship him in spirit and truth. And we have not been redeemed by corruptible things, but by the blood of Jesus. Thus, our attempt towards making ourselves acceptable to God are futile. It is God who must turn our hearts from the performance of dead works and birth within us a desire to serve the living God. Hallelujah. This is just introduction, foundation, and we'll get deeper as we go along.